Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we explore the Aaronic blessing. This is part two. Let's pray. O Lord God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. Our reading for today is again from Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27, and I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." Just to there. May God bless his word to us today and always. We continue with our exploration of these very well-known words in Scripture, known as the Aaronic blessing, but also called the priestly blessing. The three lines contain two clauses, each giving us aspects of God's blessing of his people. By its structure, God communicates that he is the only source of true blessing, and that his ultimate will for his people is one of blessing and peace, which is conditional upon the people's response, namely, to live within the requirements of the covenant as God has described it. The blessing, therefore, is directed at God's people alone. Let's begin with a brief recap of part one. We looked at the first line, which is, "The Lord bless you and keep you." The first clause is, "The Lord bless you." We noted that blessing sums up the covenant benefits which God gives to his people, while curses or punishment awaits those who depart from the covenant. In the beginning, God's blessing was given to Adam, whom Luke in his genealogy of Jesus calls the Son of God. Then, through Adam's fall in Genesis chapter 3, the curse came in, but blessing was again promised to Abraham and his descendants in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. This blessing began under the Old Covenant, and it included fruitfulness in descendants, flocks, and harvests. However, these benefits were really tokens of the true blessing, which is relationship with the Lord. For only if God is our Father are people truly blessed, which was true under the Old Covenant and true now under the New through Jesus Christ. The second clause was, "and keep you," or protect you. And the purpose of the protection was to keep Israel in covenant relationship with God. The Lord was Israel's keeper, and today for us it is Jesus, who is the good shepherd, who keeps his sheep and loses none, with the exception of Judas Iscariot. Now, having said this all by way of introduction, let's turn to the second line of the Aaronic blessing in verse 25. "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." We begin with the first clause, "The Lord make his face shine upon you." Here is the use of the metaphor of light, which can be explored in a number of ways. For example, the face of God shining spoke of God's presence in the wilderness as a pillar of fire which was with the Israelites by night, assuring them of his closeness and salvation, something we too can hold on to as his people. Then, like the sun, God's face shines on his people to bring spiritual life, warmth, and joy. As the warmth of the sun is felt on our bodies, so too are we able to not only know about God's goodness and grace, but it is felt and experienced in our daily lives. What about when two people meet for the first time, and we are told that the one took a shine to the other? It means that a person took an immediate liking or fondness to the other person. While it can happen in any context, The phrase frequently comes up describing the moment a person of higher status or power notices and favors someone below them. In the same way, if God's face shines upon us, in terms of this blessing, we are assured that He notices us and loves us, and His love guarantees His divine favor. From a biblical perspective, the idea of God's favor is implied and understood in the phrase, "The Lord make His face shine upon you." For example, Psalm 119 verse 135 says, "Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your decrees." Make your face shine means show me your favor. Psalm 80 verse 3 says, "Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved." These words are repeated in verses 7 and 19 responsively, and the idea is that God will let His frown become a smile, so that God's people would be brought into the light of His favor. Again, Psalm 67 verse 1 to 2 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations," meaning your favor will bear witness to your goodness and salvation. By contrast, the psalmist in chapter 27 verse 9 says to God, "Hide not your face from me." Also in Psalm 102 verse 2, the psalmist cries out to God, saying, "Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress." With these words, the suggestion is that God's presence and therefore His favor has departed or been withdrawn as a matter of punishment or perceived punishment. For us today, this has the same significance. God takes pleasure in favoring His people and saving them through the cross first, and then also through the ongoing work of transformation in our lives, and even sometimes in saving us literally from harm or death. Now, this statement is very closely linked to the second clause, "The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you." There is a necessary and undeniable connection between these two clauses. You will recall that earlier I said God's love for His people ensures His favor. The fact is that God's love and favor are inseparable, and the reason for this is that both are rooted in His unchangeable sovereign grace. God does not love us because we earned His favor. Instead, His eternal love is the very source of His favor, how He is gracious to His people. There is no doubt that the grace of God underpins all His interactions with humankind and the rest of His creation. Everyone lives under God's common grace, which is why He causes the sun to rise and set, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But God's saving grace means God chose His people before the world began. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 is quite clear that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, that is, in right standing in His sight. God's saving grace is unconditional. His choosing of us is based on His love, but also because of His covenant promise to Abraham. "Through you and your offspring," meaning Jesus, "will all of the nations of the world be blessed." This is from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 to 7, reiterated in chapter 22, verse 18, and then quoted by Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, to explain the covenant link and where Jesus fulfills the promise made to Abraham. Back then, the Aaronic blessing reminded the Israelites that God's mercy, love, and faithfulness was because of His covenant words spoken to their forefathers. See what they were told in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 to 8. "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Even today, God's grace is an outworking of his promise to Abraham that his family, ultimately including the church, would grow to beyond numbering. Does this mean that God's love and favor and every other expression of his grace is demonstrated as a reluctant obligation to his covenant commitments? Not at all. God already knows the end from the beginning and has included our imperfect ways in the salvation equation. He is sovereign and has called us to know and love him, which is his desire. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will always be sufficient to keep us from falling, so as to present us blameless before the presence of the Father's glory with great joy. As we conclude then, let's be clear that the pronouncement of the blessing is not an act that depends on us in any way whatsoever. It is instead an affirmation of God's sovereign will towards his obedient, chosen people, which includes you and me. While his favor is certain, a clear distinction may be made between God's legal favor and how we experience it day to day. In terms of our legal standing, our status as a forgiven, favored child of God never ever changes. However, in our daily experience, sin can make us feel distant from God's favor. But this can change as we make amends by repentance and draw near to God. This is also the case when it comes to God's fatherly discipline, where out of love, God may discipline his people to bring them back to him. And while the discipline we know looks nothing like the discipline of God in the Old Testament, God will act because of his covenant with us, but his actions are always shaped to restore his people to himself again. In the end, all of these good things from God serve a purpose. That God blesses us and keeps us and makes his face shine upon us and is gracious to us is to put us in a position where we can be a blessing to the world around us and live out our lives as a witness to the faithfulness of our covenant-keeping God. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Amen.